For my text today, I have chosen the book of First John. Oh, one moment. While David's passing those out, I just want to make mention of something that was called to our attention in the Sunday school class this morning. And I can't quote the teacher's exact words, but he made mention of a survey that was taken, and this is among pastors. And I'm not sure what pastors were responding to this or which pastors were targeted, but there was a consensus that most of the pastors, and I think the number was like 89%, which is hard to believe, did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God, or that Jesus was deity. And what was the other one, Jonathan?
The second coming.
Oh yeah, and the second one, the same pastors in the same survey were asked if they believed in the second coming. Was it 99% said no? And I mean, those numbers are just flabbergasting to me, and I'm quite sure that his numbers were taken from a survey, but I just don't know who the survey was targeting. But as we continue to live our lives, let's be confident in the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is deity, and the Old Testament is so clear that all the prophecies that are fulfilled in the life of Jesus, they all came true. And as I've said before, that gives us the confidence to know that the prophecies of things yet to come are also true. Anyway, so let's read from 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. I have it printed out on your papers there. And could you stand for the reading of the text? John, 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 17. The Word of God reveals everything eternal. As we grow in... No, I didn't have that printed on my sheet. I'm sorry. Okay, I will go here. Starting in verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. Because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And once again, may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Lord, we thank you again for this opportunity we have to gather together and to worship you. And now, Lord, I just pray that that you will somehow move in me as I present some of the things I have before me. And Lord, just give me the words that I need to speak, the words that I need to hear, and the words that we as a congregation need to hear. And Lord, I just pray now, and I'm so thankful for all you've done for us. In your name, amen. The Word of God reveals everything eternal. As we grow in our faith, we see how the world is less and less of anything important to offer for the believer. And I'm finding that true in my own life. And as I've said before, I didn't always live the way I should have, and I think that can apply to all of us. But as we study and as we seek the Lord's will in our life, the world has less and less. The world offers only that which is temporary. All too often, this world offers only that which is evil. And Matthew 16:26 says, and I have a misprint on your thing, it says 6:26, it's 16:26. Matthew 16:26 says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And the answer is obvious. There's nothing in the entire universe, nothing we can imagine, or nothing that we can lust after that is more important than our eternal soul. And the text this morning, especially verses 15 through 17, remind us, do not love the world. And this is God's message to us through this text, and this can be our downfall. And I'll be focusing more on verses 15 through 17 than the earlier portions, 12 through 14, but I think as he writes to little children, young men, and fathers, there probably are a couple of different ways to look at this. I don't know if he's talking literally or if he was talking about our spiritual state. You know, the little children are probably could be the new Christians, and the young men are those who are growing in their faith, and the fathers are those who have reached a certain level of maturity. We're all at a different spot in our walk, but I think the words that he writes to all these people, you know, this, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. You have known who is from the beginning. You have overcome the wicked one. I think that can apply to all believers, regardless of our maturity. And we should be striving to reach a different level of maturity day by day and as we go through. And I have a couple of illustrations I want to read that talk about the maturity of Christians. And one is a Barna survey explored 7 dimensions of spiritual development and asked respondents to rate themselves in each area on a 5-point scale. George Barna noted, most people do not feel as if they are learning enough about God, the Christian faith, or their role in the world, and most of them don't seem to care. And that's kind of a telling thing, and I'm sure at some point in most of our lives that may have been the case. And the other one, there was once a farmer who went to town to purchase seeds for his farm. As he was returning home, one of the squash seeds he had purchased fell from his pocket onto the ground. It happened that within a few feet was another seed of a different type. The place where the two seeds lay was rather fertile, and miraculously they took root. But after about a week, the squash seed showed signs of growth. The second seed showed none. After 2 weeks, the squash began to sprout leaves. The second seed showed none. After 7 weeks, the squash began to grow fruit. The second seed still showed no progress. 4 more weeks came and went. The squash plant reached the end of its life, bearing much fruit in that time. But the other seed finally began to slowly grow. Many years later, the squash was all but forgotten. But the other tiny seed, an acorn, had grown into a mighty oak tree. So many people want their faith to be like the squash. They want to experience it all right now. Spiritual training requires hard work and patience, as anything worthwhile does. We're living in a culture where we are, if it takes too long to download something on the computer, we get to be impatient. Says, what is taking this so long? And it's probably 10 seconds. I mean, we're used to getting, if you want a meal, we grab something out of the fridge, a leftover, throw in the microwave, it's ready in a minute. I mean, we don't want to wait more than a minute for anything. And but as we live our Christian lives, we need to realize that we need to put some time into study and prayer, and also that we need to have patience and have things work in the timing, in God's timing. The Word of God speaks to all creation. And I'm going to look at Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 19. Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. God's word needs to be seen in our lives and also in our daily walk. Now when he talks about the words of mine in your heart and in your soul, bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. I think, I don't know a lot about the Jewish traditions. Don't they actually have something that they put on their forehead? I mean, they take it so literally. But I think, to me, what this means to me is that the Word of God should be, we should store it up, and we should be studying it, and it should be as if it's there in front of us all the time. And that's not an easy thing to accomplish, but I think that's what it means. And then if you have that attitude, then you will be able to teach it to your children. And speaking of these words, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Let us also be willing to have that attitude of worship. God's word is our rock. And you know, the world around us is constantly changing, and it's changing faster now than it ever has before but in our lifetimes we are seeing things quickly moving. There are times when our world changes violently. And even the wisdom of the world changes. You know, the wisdom of the world, one day it's one thing, the next day it's another thing. God's word is a rock. God's word always speaks to us and never changes. Early scientists taught that the earth was the center of the universe. They changed this theory to say the sun was the center of everything. And today, the theories are still not rooted in truth. Man has made himself the center of the universe. As believers, we know the message of God and his truth does not change. As believers, our eyes have been given sight by the grace of God. Without the grace of God, we can't discern. Without the grace of God and without his word, which is our rock, we cannot discern what is truth and what isn't. And 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15 says, I got to go back to my, apologize. I printed up the scriptures after I had put my notes together, and then I added a verse here and there. So 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And now he's writing to Timothy here, and if you go back to chapter 1, verse 5, you know, he mentions in verse 15 that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. And if we go back to chapter 1, verse 5, we see that his grandmother Lois, we got Lois right here, and Eunice were believers, and they taught Timothy the Holy Scriptures. So as parents and grandparents, it's important that we impart these things to the children that God has put into our lives. Not only our children, but those in our social circle. And God's saving wisdom never changes. I may have to get another water, Gale. There's nothing more important to every one of us than the teaching of the law and the gospel. God's law shows us our sins. The gospel shows us our Savior. To have a need for a Savior means that something wrong has been done. There's something in our lives that is wrong. And we know that that started with the sin of Adam in Genesis. We are sinners and we need forgiveness. And this is absolutely contrary, thank you, Gail. This is absolutely contrary to what the world teaches us. We are constantly bombarded by the idea that, and I think of commercials oftentimes, every commercial is geared toward a product that the people who bought the commercial time are trying to sell. And the way they sell it is to make us envious oftentimes of people who already have this. And it's, I think of this one pickup commercial. It's like this person, there's neighbors, and this one person has some little trinket they bought and they're showing it off to the other person. And the other person says, well, I got this for Christmas. And there's, it's a nice new pickup, of course. So that trinket of theirs all of a sudden looked like garbage in comparison. And the world is trying to teach us that we need to be selfish and we need to be envious of those around us. And another thing that I've noticed in this, what they call postmodern time, is everyone is free to seek their own truth. There is no, according to the world, there is no absolute truth. And if people reject the Word of God, reject Jesus Christ as Savior, and as they reject those things, then they have lost hold of any kind of truth. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And he is the very foundation of our faith. He is the very foundation of the Christian church." And in our churches, it kind of creeps in at times, and hopefully not with us, but there's an attempt to weaken God's truth by coming with a different message or leaving out part of the message. And God's word is all that matters. You know, my words matter little. I just want to stress that what's written in God's word is of utmost importance. And that's kind of why I look for scriptures to pass out and go through as I do this, because I want to have enough scriptures so I can talk about things that are close to what that scripture says. Now we go down to verse 15, and the first part of verse 15 says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world." And only by faith can we hear these words and live by them. And moving on to the last part of verse 15, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. God only knows two segments of people, believers and unbelievers. If you love the world, as it says, the love of the Father is not in him. And there's extreme danger in loving too much of what the world has to offer. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have nice things or that we shouldn't live comfortably if we can, but that should not be our main goal in life, is to accumulate things here that when we pass from this earth will mean nothing. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And we see the words like cravings, lust, and boasting. I don't mean to brag, but I passed the test this week, and I found out I could do it in my sleep. See, I'm boasting now. I got one of those CPAP machines, and there's an app. There's an app on your phone you can look at, and it tells you how good the mask seal was. It tells you there's about four or five different categories on there. I got 100% one night, and I passed that test in my sleep. But I digress. That had nothing to do with me or my desires or my actions. And that's kind of the way it is with a lot of things we have. It really has nothing to do with, sure, we may have accomplished something, but without God's allowing it to happen, it doesn't. And verse 17, and the world is passing away and the lust of it. And we just need to realize that as we gather up things in this world, and the more we gather up, the more we're going to want. Those things do not satisfy. Everything on this earth is going to finally fall flat. And I've noticed, I remember as a kid, talking about things falling flat. You know, at Christmas time, you're always hoping for this certain toy or this certain gift, and you get it. And it's so satisfying for that first day or two. And how long till that toy is put aside and not played with anymore? And you wait for the next Christmas, and the next toy next year better be even more and better. And that's just the way our earthly minds think. And those things just don't endure. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And our desires lead to our downfall. And we got to realize that the believer will live forever in heaven. I've seen this illustration, and I kind of want to do it, but I don't know if I can do it right. But anyway, the illustration is this guy has a rope, and the rope seemingly goes on forever. It'll go from wherever he's standing out the door. And on the end of the rope, there's a little portion. And no matter how big that portion is, it's too big. That's a different color. And that represents our life on earth. Our eternity begins when our life on earth begins. And as we live our life, let's live it according to God's desires for us, so that the rest of that rope, or that of our eternity, the rest of our life, will be spent with him rather than the suffering that is spoken of so clearly in the scriptures. Dry before. And it is again the Word of God that is the motivation for Christian living. We don't have the strength in ourselves to do good. There are times when the ways of the world seem like we're doing good. Satan does make things look like that the efforts that we put forth are in the name of doing good, and maybe in some ways that's so, but if we aren't doing good things to in a attitude of service and an attitude of wanting, if we're ministering to a person on their material needs, are we also thinking of their spiritual needs as we put ourselves forth to be of service? Let's be of service not just to material needs, but also to think about the spiritual situation of the people we interact with. And sometimes we put our trust and confidence in the experts. There's experts out there who will, there'll be one expert that says one thing, the next one says the other thing. We just cannot always trust what's being told, what are being told to us by the experts on this earth. And oftentimes these experts think they know better than God himself, or they reject God totally. And the world also teaches us that wealth can solve our problems, and that sets us on the wrong path. Jeremiah 17:5 says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord." And when I look at the phrase, who trusts in man, and I'm not saying, some things are scientifically true, but oftentimes we see that if we're trusting in men who are using data, oftentimes data, I won't say it's manufactured, but it is slanted to validate what that person believes in the first place. And I don't know if that makes sense or not. But whenever our attention turns to anything else, that means our hearts are turning away from God. Just think of all the self-help books and all the experts out there who are trying to help us live a better life on this earth, and who seem to know what they're talking about, but oftentimes those self-help programs only guarantee return customers. You know, they're out to sell books, they're out to sell whatever it is. They oftentimes have a ulterior motive. It's only the message of God that can help us. The Word of God that changes us. The Word of God empowers. The gospel is the power source for our Christian living. And Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And when I look at being conformed to the world, being conformed to the world's system of beliefs, and being transformed, when I think of somebody being transformed, the ultimate example is Christ's transfiguration. I mean, we're not going to be transfigured like he was, but if we are not conformed to the world but have been transformed, it should be noticeable. And the renewing of your mind, and the renewing of our minds is an act of the Holy Spirit, and it can be gained through study and meditation on God's Word, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable perfect will of God. And that's part of the visible change that we would see if we were transformed. And God's grace lets us know what is right in his sight. The world doesn't know right from wrong. Good and bad become relative terms. You know, good and bad changes over time in the world's mind. And I look at things, and it's as if what was considered good even 20 years ago, or maybe 30 years ago, is now bad. And things are kind of turned upside down. And And my idea, my traditional idea of morality, or what is right according to this world, is turned upside down. And it's so pervasive, and we see it all over the place, and unfortunately we see it in churches at times. And this is moral decay, this is man's downfall. But this is not what God intends for us. And if God's message is our guide, it should be evident in the choices we make and how we treat others. In Titus 2, 11 and 12. I lost my scripture sheet. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So our Christian nature will say no to that which is evil and wicked. We'll learn these things as we grow in our Christian life. And rather give in to every sinful desire, God's grace can move us to live lives of love in the midst of what is considered by God ungodly. And the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all, and it's available to all who will repent. Not all will, but it is available, and it has appeared. And teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. And that to me means a new life with the power of sin broken. And God the Father has been from the beginning, we know that. And Jesus provides believers free forgiveness by his own obedient death on the cross. I'm getting close here. I'm going to conclude with a couple of things here. John was writing to believers during a time of great persecution. And we know that there are Christians in the world today who are experiencing that type of persecution. He could have chosen a simpler path and denied Christ. The sinful nature does love God, love the world. But John warned us, do not love the world. And this is the message that God gives us. Jesus encouraged his disciples to work for that which endures for eternity, not that which will last for that little portion on the rope. And John 6, 27 to 29. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. So as we look at the first part of that passage, he says, do not labor for the food which perishes. Now John, in his gospel, quoting Christ here, when he talks about not laboring for the food which perishes, he's talking to the people of that time. And I think the people who accepted that Christ was the Messiah, they accepted him for who he was, but oftentimes they were looking for a Messiah who would give them what perishes, a messianic kingdom on earth, you know, in the tradition of David, and the material desires that would fulfill for them. But then he says this, but for the food which endures, which is Christ himself. And then he says, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And I think they were thinking, well, what kind of works do we have to do? What kind of works do we have to do to attain this? And his answer is, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. So belief comes first. The things he has planned for our lives and the works we do because of that are a result. And as we love the Lord, we do not love the world. This is challenging, very challenging. We spend most of our time in the world, our physical time. And we spend more time in the world than we do in worship, like we're doing here, and in our study and in our prayer. But God gives us a powerful message to avoid every earthly downfall. If we hear and believe, we'll live in God's great love. Do not love the world. And D.L. Moody said that some people are trying to live by faith as though they are paddling hard in a rowboat, while all along their tie down is fastened securely to the dock. He declared, they are tied to this world. Cut the cord. Set yourself free from the clogging weight of earthly things, and you will soon go on. And as we, during this Lenten season, we are, the focus on is on a call to repentance. And part of that repentance is to make a confession of the things that we are putting too much importance on in this world. If we put too much importance on things, they become as idols. So are we still tied to the weight of earthly things and lack the freedom to follow where God tells us to go? Can you feel the weight of the world's bondage? The Lord wants you to live as free, not tethered to anything of this world. And I'm going to close with Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I just pray that we can take some of these words to heart, and I just pray that there's something of substance here, and also that that we consider the point of the message of not loving the world, but serving Christ instead. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this time we have. And Lord, I'm just so appreciative of all the people here this morning, and as a congregation of your church, Lord, just help us as we look for ways to serve you, and as we do our best to follow your word, and as we just help us in our lives of prayer and study, Lord, to show us the way. I just pray this in your name. Amen. And our closing hymn is The Old Rugged Cross, page 78. Page 78, The Old Rugged Cross.